I told y'all a couple weeks ago that we were going to begin a series this evening. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, this is the teaching that will grow this church. But not because I teach it, but because we do it. And if we do it, we're going to get biblical results. Church growth has a biblical formula. And if you obey the biblical formula, your church will grow. Now, the modern church, you can turn me down a bit. I feel like I'm a little hot. Put me down in the monitors and see what happens. Thank you, sir. The modern church has a lot of church growth strategies, organizational strategies, outreach strategies, plans and things, and that stuff's not necessarily wrong. But if it's not based on the word of God, it's just a business plan. And there is a business side to ministry. There's a lot of business that goes on in doing ministry. But everything has to be based on the word of God. So the Lord gave me the biblical formula for church growth. And so this series is going to be focusing on that, but we got to do some restructuring of our. Now, Pastor Diana she used a word on Sunday, culture, that stepped on my feet a little bit because I was going to talk about culture tonight. And so there we go again, being on the same page. So the overall theme of tonight's message is going to be called the return of the church. That's the overall theme we will be dealing with throughout this series. Where has the church gone? Why did it leave? And how do we bring it back? These are the questions we're going to be dealing with throughout this series. The return of the church. Because the church needs to return, not just in the world, but in our part of the world. Now, there are a lot of churches. There are a lot of religious organizations and things like that. But they're not necessarily the church. Pastor Dan has been talking about kingdom culture. And the church is a culture. It has a culture. And when the culture of the church falls apart or is infected by the world's culture, then it loses its effectiveness. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to start there. Now, this subtopic, you know, the return of the church is the overall heading. I love to give Jalen some work in naming all these YouTube videos. I try to make it easy on him, but, you know, he's far more creative in what to call those videos than I would be. But if I have a title, I try to say it a bunch of times like he knows what it is. You can put me down in the house, too. Thank you, sir. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Give me a little bit more in the monitors just to compensate, and I think I'll be good to go. Thank you. This subheading of the return of the church, if you want to give a title to this teaching, this particular night, is Big Church Vision, Small Church Culture. I was going to call it Small Church Problems, but the Lord said it's not a problem if you have an answer. And we have an answer. It's only a problem if you don't know the answer. Hebrews chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the church problem that has cropped up among the Jews in the church. You see, the Jews had a problem the Gentiles didn't have. Now, for those of you that don't know the difference, a Jew is a person who's born a Jew, and a Gentile is everybody else. And when the Gentiles came into the kingdom, when they got saved, they were coming from multiple different cultures and a much broader, less rigid religious structure. So it was a little bit easier for them to integrate into the kingdom of God way of doing things because they didn't have centuries of, many of them, didn't have centuries of rigid religious dogma that they were trying to stick to. But the Jews, they were raised in their religion. And they had a lot of religion still attached to how they viewed everything. And what happened is it was beginning to cause a problem in the church because you're trying to mix the freedom of the Holy Spirit and the direction of the Holy Spirit with religion and religious dogma. And see, your religion can be anything. Your religion is anything you worship. And you can tell what you worship by what you turn to before you go to the Holy Ghost. That's the definition of religion. Anything you worship is religion. And you worship anything that you turn to before you go to the Holy Ghost. So if you get a bill that's unexpected, and the first thing you look at is how much money you make in your paycheck, you worship your money. When you get an unexpected expense, if your first reaction is, well, let me see if I can get a little more overtime, then you worship your job. You don't think of it as worship because you don't necessarily like your job. But you don't have to like a thing to worship it. You just have to turn to it and give it the responsibility that God is supposed to have over you. You know, when a child is coming up and they're living with their parents, the parents have a right and an expectation to have the dominant position in their child's life. If the child goes to school and the teacher tells them one thing, and then when the child comes home and the parent tells them something else, and the child challenges the parent, but what the teacher said, the child has chosen to let that teacher be their parent. Well, Professor so-and-so or Mr. so-and-so said that we ain't got to do that, or that ain't true, or this ain't true. Oh, well, that's your daddy now. Because if you're going to defer to them against what I'm saying to you, you have to let them feed you, clothe you, give you medicine when you sick, drive you around town to all your little friends, and all the other things, put a roof over your head. Let that teacher do all that for you. Then they're your parent. Well, you do the same thing to God. You get a bill in the mail or an unexpected situation pops up, and you tell the one who's responsible for you that your job can't cover this, so we're in trouble. Because your job says, well, we're only going to pay you this much. And the job does not pay you more when you have bigger bills. They pay you the same amount. You never went to your boss and said, look, I'm getting ready to buy a new car, so I need a raise. No. You figure your finances out based on however much the boss is willing to pay you. Now, it'd be nice if you could just go to him and say, look, I need another 100 grand because I'm getting ready to buy this house and I want to pay cash for it. So let's throw that in for the end of the year bonus, and I'm going to go ahead and knock this house down, and then we'll go from there. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Well, you know, this is going to mess with your feelings a little bit, but if you develop your relationship with the Lord, you can do that with him. He likes those kinds of requests. But we always trying to parent ourselves or let the world parent us. That's your God. You worship it. There's nothing wrong with good financial stewardship. Don't take what I'm saying out of context. I'm not saying go get that house, even though you can't afford it, because God gonna pay for it. That's not what I said. What I said was that you develop your relationship with God, you can go to him with the request that your boss at your job won't listen to. Amen. Every job I've ever worked, I've always gone in with this mindset. I work for the Lord. I work at this place. I don't work for these people. I work at this place. I work with these people, but I work for the Lord. They have limitations. There's a limit to how much they're going to do for me, to how much they're going to pay me, to how far they're willing to go for me. When they hit their limit, I'm not done. Because I don't work for them. I work at this place. When I was in the government shut down. Government shut down, sent everybody home, no paycheck. Everybody was freaking out. They didn't know what to do. Send everybody home, lock the gate. Told you, don't come back. Don't come back till we call you. Couldn't come to work. Some of the guys were essential personnel. I was not essential, and I was glad about that. Because essential personnel had to come to work anyway and don't get paid. Because it's stuff that you got to maintain. You can't just turn the power off a nuclear reactor. It's going to run anyway. Somebody got to be there to watch it. So those people got to show up, and no good and well, they're not getting paid. Because once you're on that essential list, that's the covenant you made with Uncle Sam. I went on that list, so I went home. But all the guys that came home with me was crying and belly aching. Man, I got kids, man. I can't do this. One guy asked, how long before we can claim unemployment? How many days before we can get on unemployment? Because if this thing, you know, Congress, we don't know what Congress is going to do from one day to the next. And they just crying, and I'm just laughing and smiling because I don't work for y'all. So that we were gone for a week, that week of pay, that's just a week vacation for me. We didn't know it was going to be a week. We didn't know how long it was going to be. You know, you just watching the news and see when Congress make up their mind what they going to do. You just know you can't go to work. But anyway, that's the mindset you should have. That God is my source. God is my maker. He's my God. He's my king. He takes care of me, and he can take care of me any way that he sees fit. It's not my paycheck. That's just one way that God takes care of me. It's not the only way. It's not even the best way. It's just one way. You thank God for your job because it's one way that he gets to bless you, and you get to learn some lessons. You get to learn some things. You get to interact with some people. But if you disconnect your worship from God and connect it to your situation, you're going to always be limited by what they're willing to do for you. And that's not a good thing. So anyway, where was I going with that? Worship. Religion is anything that you put before God or anything that you worship, and you worship anything you put before God. Now, Paul is dealing with these religious people in the book of Hebrews. I'm not going to read the whole chapter because it's kind of not long, but it'll take a minute. So let's go to verse 11. Now, he's giving them a rundown of Jesus's position as the high priest, because they have an issue with high priest in the Jewish religion at this time. They're used to a human being the priest and making sacrifices, and he's trying to explain to them they don't have to do that no more, and they're struggling with that. But then he makes this observation, he makes this statement about them. Verse 11, Hebrews chapter 5. Of whom we have many things to say, and they're hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. So he says, we have a lot of things to teach you, but it's hard to say them to you because you're dull of hearing. For when, for the time, you ought to be teachers. So there was a point that they should have been mature enough to be teaching this word. He said you should have attained a level of mastery where you can teach. You have need that someone teach you again. Not for the first time, but again, the first principles of the oracles of God. First principle of the oracles of God means the stuff you learned when you were first introduced to the gospel. Paul's a lawyer, so he has a lengthy way of talking, but that's what he's talking about. The stuff you should have had locked down when you first got saved, after a few months of being in the church, you got to learn stuff all over again because you can't even teach that. This is what he's saying to the church there. And you are become. So watch this. He says, you used to be better than this. Now you have become as those who need milk and not meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word. For he is a babe. He is a child. So it's possible to go backwards in your spiritual growth. Now, a lot of times we don't take that into consideration. We're all trying to grow spiritually, but it's possible to regress in your spiritual growth. Paul says you became like babes, which means you weren't like one before. He's not talking to new Christians. He's talking to old Christians who at this point should be teachers, but have regressed backwards into needing the first principles reintroduced to them. This is a rebuke. This is not just a witty observation of their state. He said, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, what does the discernment of good and evil sound like to you? There's a scripture very, very early in the Bible. There was a tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How was the man supposed to discern good and evil? By the Holy Spirit. How did he choose to know good and evil? By eating the fruit, by surrendering to his flesh. He said, I'll learn this. Give me something physical to do that I can control, and I'll learn everything I need to know about good and evil that way. But he was supposed to know it by the voice of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 6, verse 1 begins. You know, there are no chapters and verses in the actual Bible. It's just one long letter. So if you read the book of Hebrews, you got to think of it as one long letter. We just divided it up so it's easy to get around. He continues, verse 1 of chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, he's talking about those first principles again, let us go on unto completeness. Perfection means completeness, wholeness. Not laying again the foundation. So these are foundational principles. Repentance from dead works. Faith towards God. Baptisms. Laying on of hands. Resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. These are things that are first, these are day one principles. We settle these issues and we move on past these. We don't get stuck on that stuff forever. We should all be in agreement about that. We're going to see that in another scripture. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Because, seeing means because, they crucify to themselves the Son of God again and put him to an open shame. In other words, you have made the same decision that Adam made. You were born again with the Holy Spirit in you, just like Adam had the Holy Spirit in him. And you took, he creates this beautiful picture of re-crucifying Christ. When Christ was on the cross, he was fully naked and he was in shame. He was exposed flesh for all the world to see. We see that same shame when Adam and the woman eat the fruit. The Bible says they were naked and they were not ashamed. And then they ate the fruit and their nakedness was known. That's a process of falling into sin, is you become ashamed of your nakedness because you become aware of your insufficiency. You become aware of your frailty. See, when you're in the Holy Spirit, you're invincible. But when you step out of the Holy Ghost, you become aware of your own limitations because now it's just flesh. And what Paul is saying is you have put Christ back on the cross again and put him to an open shame by allowing your religion to remove you from the Holy Spirit. Because the same way that the Holy Spirit covered the shame of Adam and the woman, he covers the shame. Shame here not being embarrassment. Don't get stuck in the language. When he's talking about shame, he's actually talking about the revelation that you in your flesh are weak and imperfect and unable. That's the shame he's referring to. The weakness, the incompleteness, the powerlessness of the flesh. And what the Holy Spirit does is he covers all of that. And now you look just like Jesus in his perfection and in his righteousness. And to the demons and devils, you're Jesus. And to the angels, you're Jesus. And to the Father, you're Jesus. Because all he sees is the Holy Ghost in you in perfect harmony. But you can religion yourself out of that harmony and re-expose your shame, your weaknesses without him. And the modern church has been built on that guy. The modern church has been built on the naked guy. It's not built on the Holy Ghost anymore. You have wonderful speakers, public speakers, who stand in this pulpit and they preach brokenness till they're blue in the face. And they preach victimhood till they're blue in the face. And they remind us of just how pointless we all are. But then we turn our attention to God, and he's so merciful that in spite of how powerless and weak we are, he steps in and does things for us. And that's an Old Testament picture of God. But it's an easy to digest one. It's an easy to digest message because it doesn't really require you to do too much. Because if you're weak, nobody expects you to lift something heavy. And if we keep expectations low, we can fill the seats. People will come if we keep the expectations low. Just show up. Just be here. It's two types of people. You go to the gym. It's two types of people. It's really out of shape people and really in shape people. There ain't no in between people in the gym. That's all you have. You go to the gym at any time of the day, any day of the week, you're going to see really out of shape people and really in shape people. You know why that is? Because you got to have one mindset to walk through those doors. I need to be here. I need to be here. Because this place will change me into what I'm supposed to be. And the only two types of people who will walk through those doors are people who have experienced it long enough to get transformed and now can't live without it, or people who are desperate enough to walk through those doors to get transformed. The people who are kind of okay with how they look, you don't see them in there. You don't see them. The people who are all right, they don't go. Now, if you join a gym, you stay with it long enough, you see a cycle. Between January 1 and the second week of February, the gym is packed. And they actually plan for that. They tell all the regulars, you know, the guys will tell you, look, man, this is the best time to show up because, you know, New Year's resolution people, they're coming. They going, New Year's, this the year I'm going to do it. And they're going to hang on for about, from January 1, about the middle of February, and you ain't going to see them no more. And right after Valentine's Day, it fall right off. Gym be empty as a mug right around 1 o'clock in the afternoon. But the first 6 weeks of the year, you can't get in the door. They're not committed. And what happens is you can tell the committed folks because they're there on Christmas Eve. They're there the day after Thanksgiving, back in the gym, picking weights up. Those are the people that mean it. The church should be that way. It's only two types of folks should be in the church. I need this place because of look at me. Or, man, this place worked on me. I can't live without it. But if you get those types of people, churches don't tend to be as full as we want them to be. So what we do is we say, look, you ain't got to change. You just got a fellowship. Just show up. We get enough people in here, it attracts more people. And then more people will come. And then we can raise more money, and then we can do more stuff for the community. Now, I'm not against community service. I believe that one of the fundamental responsibilities of the kingdom of God is to not just engage, that's the big word now, is not just to engage with the community, it's to take over the community. Amen. And that's pretty to say, but you know why it's not happening? Because as soon as we start engaging, they take us over. They tell us what we need to have for them to pay attention to us. And then we go, okay, we'll go do that. If we do that, will you come? Yeah, we'll show up for Easter and Jesus' birthday. And if somebody died, we'll show up. Otherwise, because we're letting them tell us what they need. And they don't know what they need. Amen. We're supposed to know what they need. And what we need, what they need, is the Holy Ghost. But there's a problem. Because the Holy Ghost Christians are only Holy Ghost to a certain point. They're Holy Ghost when it makes them special. You're Holy Ghost when you get a revelation or a word of prophecy. Because you can wave that around your fellow believers in your Holy Ghost. But when the Holy Ghost tells you, you got to love that brother. Or why y'all always sit way back there? Well, I don't like Sister So-and-so, and I don't want to have no problems with Sister So-and-so, so I just sit back here. The Holy Ghost will tell you you need to sit on the front row. But you don't want to hear the Holy Ghost right then. See, you're not a Holy Ghost person. You like noise. Because you can go to the other extreme. And what we call the Holy Ghost in church now ain't really the Holy Ghost. Because he ain't just the Holy Ghost when you rolled on the floor. He's that's not the only manifestation of the Holy Ghost. As a matter of fact, if you really want to get technical, that's the first principle manifestation of the Holy Ghost. Paul called that laying on of hands. He said that's the first principle. He said you do that for a season, then you get past it. Now, if you're new, you come in, you get that. But then you get all that cleared up. You're getting hands laid on you every week. You're rolling the floor every week, and your kids are still raggedy. Something ain't right. Because here's what Paul observed. You want to know what Paul observed? You want to know what Paul observed, Pastor Diana? Paul observed that they were stuck in Acts chapter 2. The Pentecost, when the tongues fell, and the Holy Ghost was manifesting himself in a tangible way. Oh, they got stuck there. The first few verses of Acts, they didn't get to the end of the chapter. They stayed in them first few verses because that was exciting. And when when the Holy Ghost said, all right, y'all, let's go home and love our wives. We need another prayer meeting. We need another prayer meeting. So let's have another prayer meeting. Let's roll some more. Let's cry some more. Go home and cook for your husband. We need a women's meeting. The women need to get together and have a meeting. Let's figure out how we going to, put some flowers out in the front. No, we ain't worried about flowers. Your husband is home, angry and hungry and backed up in more ways than one. And you in the church rolling on the floor. And that became a culture. So you know what happened? All them good saved men fell off the church. Now the church ain't got no men in them. And I'm going to talk about that too. Because manhood is sorely missing from the church. Real manhood. Thank God for women. We wouldn't have no church without them. But manhood, because of the responsibility God gave men, has been severely threatened and stripped away. Because we were taught, well, not me. When I say we, I mean the church at large. Thank God, Pastor Dale. But the church at large was taught to neuter your men. Men can't be men anymore. And so now the men look for other outlets to be men. And leave the church stuff to the women. You're hard pressed to find a man that'll pray as loud as his wife in church. It's a rare sight to see a man be as vocal about his love for God in the church as his wife is, if he comes with his wife. And that ought not to be. The men should be louder in the church than the women. every service. And if you think that I'm not paying attention, I am. Because we as men have to step up. Our wives should not be more vocal about they can be as loud as they want to be. We should beat them. I've said it before and I'll say it again. I'm more spiritual than my wife. Not in a competitive way. But wherever she's at with the Lord, I'm trying to be one step ahead. For two reasons. I have to cover whatever the Lord's saying to her. Because I'm her husband. If the Lord's talking to her, the Lord gives her direction, she got to do something, she got to be something. I have to be able to agree with that. So what that means is one of two things. I got to take her word for it, or I got to go to the Lord and let him reveal to me my part in it. Sometimes I don't have a part. Sometimes it's just pay the bills and shut up and let her do. And that's okay. That's okay. Sometimes that's my part. A lot of times my part is to lead her. It's what God gave her to do, but there's a position of leadership he might turn over to me. Now, if I'm not as spiritual as her, I'm going to miss my part, and she's going to miss hers. Or she's going to have to step outside of my covering, which is not biblical. So I have a responsibility. If she pray an hour, I got to pray an hour and a half. It's not a competition. It's a covering. I'm not that busy. Ain't nobody that busy. If you come to church, you come here. Now, if you come to this church, let me say it that way. If you come to this church, you come here to grow spiritually. Amen. There's no other reason to be here. Amen. If you come to the gym, I was in the gym one time. This was several years ago, maybe 3-4 years ago now, when we just started trying to take our health seriously. We didn't know what we was doing, but we was going wherever we could go. And I ain't have enough money to hire a trainer at that point. So we went to Planet Fitness. Yeah, I made the same noise. Planet Fitness is not a bad place. If you're starting out and you don't know how much money you need to spend, go to Planet Fitness because it's $10 a month. They'll give you pizza every Monday. But they got weights. But they got weights. See, the thing about me, I'm the kind, you'll eat it, they'll give you a whole pizza to yourself. I ain't ever seen nothing like that. And they have a bowl of candy on the way out the door. But you know what? They're the largest gym chain in the country. You know why? Because they're religious. Because they're religious. Because they're not interested in you transforming. They're interested in you showing up. So they say, all you need is $10, and we'll give you pizza and candy. And people sign up. Matter of fact, we don't want the radical gym folks here. We got an alarm on the wall. If somebody too in shape start making too much noise, we kick them out.
Yep. Wow.
You didn't know that.
Yeah.
You got a blue light that goes off an alarm. You make too much noise in the gym, they'll kick you out. Because it's not about transformation. It's about participation. Just like a lot of churches. Just show up. What's an amount you're comfortable giving? $10? That's good. How much weight is too much weight? Well, once you get past 200 pounds, that's too much weight. All right, all the weights go up to 180. That's it. Get to 180, that's all you can lift. And we got a lot of Planet Fitness churches. But anyway, I'm in Planet Fitness because I'm trying to do it. I don't have a trainer at this point. I hadn't set no money aside to have a trainer at this point. We was figuring things out. I said, well, $10 ain't a big investment. Let's go to Planet Fitness. And I'm in Planet Fitness, and they got different machines, and they got TVs on the wall. Now, most gyms got TVs on the wall. This one TV is playing a basketball game, football game, something. And there's a person in there. He's got to be 350 pounds. And it's not muscle. That's all I'm going to say. And he's sitting on one of the weight benches. Now, I worked out for about 45 minutes to an hour, somewhere around 45 minutes to an hour. And the whole time I worked out, he didn't lift one weight. He watched the game. Just sat on the weight bench, took up the bench, and didn't lift not a single weight for the whole. I think he was there because it was cheap cable. For $10 a month, he could watch the game. And he showed up. And every Monday, he'd get a pizza slice. That's a good deal for $10. He get all the cable he can watch. and he sat on that bench for the whole hour and didn't pick up one weight. And I kept my eye on him because, not because I needed to use that bench, but I was just curious. After a while, I was like, maybe he injured himself and he's just tired. Nope. He never moved. He just sat there. Showed up. He might have injured himself if he tried working out, but all that pizza is an injury. It's just internal. I like pizza, by the way. I'm not condemning pizza. I'm not making original. I'm not eating pizza. I like pizza. It's one of my favorite foods. It's a type of pie, Amari, and it's delicious. It is delicious. But in moderation. I used to eat a whole pizza by myself every time I ordered a pizza. I had to order two, one for me and then one for us. That's how bad I was, y'all. I would order two pizzas. She'd have a few slices out of one. I'd have one and the other slices. Yeah, I was bad. Could drink a pizza. Could juice that bad boy and drink it through a straw. Oh, yeah. I was that guy. I had a Domino's Club where you get the free points and you get a free pizza after you get so many points. Oh, man, I spend them free pizzas now because I get them points. I'm on nothing. But anyway, and I don't even like Domino's that much. But anyway, there he is in the place where he could get in shape because they don't shove the pizza down your throat. You cannot eat it. You can show up. 180 pounds is enough weight to get you in shape if you go consistently and you work out, right? But you can sit there and just watch TV for an hour. And nobody will say a word to you. And if somebody did, they'd kick that guy out. Leave him alone. Wow. We value him as a consumer. We value him as a member. And he'll die of a heart attack sitting in your gym. And the church has the same problem. Same problem. Because religion is easy to fall into. All you need to do is get dull of hearing. So how do you get dull? Well, Paul says that the way to keep your senses sharp is use. You use your spiritual senses. How do you use them? When the Holy Ghost speaks to you, you do it. Well, how do I know if it's the Holy Ghost? You do it anyway. Sometimes you're going to get it wrong. This is a lifestyle. This is a lifelong commitment. It's not a, if I know it's the Holy Ghost, I'll go. It's a, if I think it's the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. Come on now. Because what happens, let me explain something to you about learning a skill. Everybody in here has a skill or two up their sleeve. And I'm going to tell you how you learned it. You didn't learn it by getting it right every time. That's right. You learned it by showing up to do it as often as possible. Right. And eventually, you get it right more and more. And more. I have four people that I see, I count as mentors on that piano. Five if you count my dad, but he wasn't a piano player, but he is a heavy influence on my music. But there are four people in particular who taught me the instrument. And each one of them had a very different, distinctive style. Neither one of them was like the other. I learned something very different from each one of them. But the one thing that was the same between all four of them was you got to play it every day. Every day, you got to play it. You're not going to feel like it. Sometimes you don't even know what to play. Do your scales. It's the first thing I teach every student. Learn a scale. Because when you have 5 minutes and that's all you got, you play scales for 5 minutes, you're a little bit better than you were. Well, I want to learn this song. We'll get to that. But you get good at a thing through consistency, not perfection. And what Paul says is you keep your spiritual senses, your ability to hear the voice of God is sharpened by use. Amen. You're sitting there and you pray in the Holy Ghost and then you listen.
That's right.
Take 10 minutes, pray in the Holy Ghost, and then shut up and listen. Just listen and let the Lord say something to you. And you go, I think that's the Holy Ghost. He ain't going to say nothing like, buy that house. He know you ain't there. And don't go to him about that stuff. I'm not going to put Rachmaninoff's Third Concerto on your first piano lesson. That's too much for you. I know that. I'm not going to bother with it. I'm going to say, this is middle C. And this is the C major scale. You can handle that. As a good teacher, I'm going to talk to you at your level. But I'm going to expect Rachmaninoff in about 10 years. Rachmaninoff is an extremely complex composer. It's going to take time to get that level. But I'm not going to throw that at you and say, if you don't do that, then you can't learn. Well, the Holy Ghost ain't going to do the same thing. He's going to start with something. He knows if you get it wrong, it ain't going to hurt nothing. Ken Copeland says he started with his socks. He would ask the Lord, what color socks should I wear today? And the Lord would tell him, wear the gray socks. And he go put the gray socks on. You learn through use and you sharpen.
That's right.
But you got to do it every day.
Every day.
The person I talk to more than my wife is the Holy Ghost. Second to the Holy Ghost is my wife. Third is me. Well, actually, I take that back. She's probably third. I talk to the Holy Ghost, then I talk to myself, then I talk to her. That's the order of people I talk to the most in a day. I'm always listening for the voice of the Holy Ghost. I don't always get it right. I wish I did. But I'm a whole lot better than I was 4 years ago. I'm a whole lot sharper than I was. And it ain't because I'm pastor. You don't get that if you ain't at least sharp enough. I promise you that. That ain't automatic. It's use. In the absence of use, Paul says your hearing gets dull. And after your hearing gets dull, you revert back to a baby state. And when babies, what do you have to do with babies to keep them from killing themselves? You got to build structures that they can follow without understanding, because they can't understand complex instructions. So you don't give a baby complex instructions. You give them simple. Don't touch that. If they go to touch it, you slap them. That's what you do with a baby. It's a simple, they don't understand the nature of fire. They don't understand the difference. They don't know thermodynamics. You don't even try to explain it to them. Now, they can't play with fire either. So you know what that means? They can't cook. They can't heat things up. They don't get to enjoy the benefits of fire because they're a baby. All they can do with fire is not touch it. Watch this. That's religion. When you got a room full of babies, you got to create simple, hard instructions to keep them from killing themselves. But they don't get to enjoy the levels of access to the thing because they're babies. See, fire is one of the greatest things we have. It's responsible for our entire civilization. But only adults can handle it. So what churches did, they fill their building full of babies, and then they say, all right, don't none of the women wear makeup because the men will fall into lust. That's a simple, hard instruction. They will die and go to heaven. We did our job. They won't fornicate. That's not true. They fornicate. If the Muslims fornicate, and you can't even see their women, they ain't got nothing to do with it. But that's the idea. Instead of, let's be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Ghost. If you putting on makeup, sister whoever, I ain't gonna name no names because they ain't talking about none of y'all in here. Just so you know, I ain't talking about none of y'all. But if you put on makeup, person behind that camera, or through the camera, not behind the camera, don't you put on makeup on. Oh, we gonna have a laying on the hands for sure, and it ain't gonna be open hands. If you putting on makeup causes you to feel like seducing somebody's husband, that's a relationship with the Holy Ghost you need to get worked out.
Amen.
It's not a law for the church. Now, see, laws are easy because everybody can do it, and they can judge themselves by how close to those rules they follow, and then they can judge each other. Well, I don't wear no makeup. I wear negative makeup. Put makeup on me, I'm still ugly. That's how spiritual I am. And then we judge each other. We come in, well, you know, Pastor said back in 1997 that, you know, your pants should be cuffed. I'm still cuffing my pants from 1997. I'm a little more spiritual than you. Style done changed 37 times since then. You just got old. That's all right. But we can't make a religion out of that. You know, when we first moved into this building, we've been here a whole month. Praise God. I noticed, now I'm talking to y'all. I noticed, and this happens with groups of people. This is not a rebuke. This is just an observation. Everybody wants a piece of the pie. Everybody's got an idea of what to do with the space. Everybody's got an idea of what they'd like to see done. And that's fine. That's good. We want all your ideas. But the reason why we have to keep saying, don't be mad if we don't use them, because oftentimes our ideas come attached to our emotions. And when you get opportunity, so I want this church to grow. This church will grow. But as it grows, we bring our emotionally charged ideas with us. And we're easily offended if our idea is not the one that gets used. And I saw opportunity for that in just the month we've been in this place. Now, when we was in the hotel, we were nicer to each other. Because it was an even playing field. We had no control over that place. So we just all dealt with it together. But you get out just a little bit, and all of a sudden, we get just a little. We just get a little extra attached. Where all that love go? Now, a lot of it's still here, but you got to be careful, because we got an enemy. We got an enemy. And he's trying to, he don't want us to grow. You have to get up in the morning and realize something. The devil does not want anything we're doing to be done. He don't want you to come to church. He don't want you to wake up in the morning. He don't want you to pay your tithes. He don't want you to do nothing. He would rather you not wake up at all. And the only reason you wake up is because he don't have the power to kill you. The devil does not have the power to kill you, because if he did, we'd all be dead. He ain't letting us beat him up for nothing. So when you wake up and you realize, I have an enemy, he's going to try to stop me. He's going to try to interfere with how this church moves. You don't take things lightly. I don't take things lightly. I'm very serious about every little nook and cranny and aspect of how we relate to each other. Because that's where the devil gets in. He can't blow the building down. He don't have that kind of power. He'd have done it by now if he could. But he can just drop a hint. They'll never listen to you. You've been here long enough. You had good ideas, too. They'll never listen to you. And you think God's saying that to you? No. The Lord's not saying that to you. I got 1,000,001 ideas I ain't bit more about to see anytime soon. That's all right. Pastor Diana has ideas she not about to see anytime soon. Because she has to make sacrifices and compromises for the greater good. That's part of leadership. It's not, I will mold this place into my image. It's give and take. It's push-pull. And leaders have to give more than they take. That is a primary responsibility of leadership. You got to give more than you take. If this place has to look like anybody, it's got to look like y'all before it look like me or Pastor Diana. But when we see leadership make certain decisions, you think it doesn't come attached to anything. You think it's a privilege. It's a responsibility before it's a privilege. So if she chooses the color to go on the wall, you don't understand the documents we had to sign to get the wall. You don't understand the background checks we had to go through to get the wall. So you got to take everything by the Spirit of God. Take everything by the Spirit of God. Because every dollar and every dime that comes into this ministry comes from the Lord through you. It's not our money. It's not Pastor Daniel's money. It's not my money. I don't even get it. It goes into this ministry. We're going to talk about that too. Because I have the formula. I hadn't got to the formula yet. I'm just gingerly laying the foundation. What am I looking at? I have 60 seconds. I only got the one scripture and I got more than one. How about that? I ain't got quite. How many pages have you had? 14. Yeah, I ain't got 14 pages. I probably will by the time this is done. And she only got the six. But you know, you can go an hour and a half too. Ain't you? I'm just messing. You can go all day if you want to. In closing, my number one goal going forward, especially for the foreseeable future, is the growth of this ministry as a whole. Not just more people. More people is part of growth. We're going to talk about all of that because there's actually a biblical formula for it. And when I come back, now that'll be not next week, but week after next, because next week is prayer night. When I come back, we're going to break down as many points of that formula as we can, because there is a biblical formula for church growth, and it works. And I'm going to show you how it works, and we're going to see it work here. But as we grow, we have to grow up. I'll say it like that. We have to grow up, every single one of us. And men, listen to me. You have to grow up. You have to grow up. It's not that hard. You just got to make a decision. You just got to make a decision. I'm going to grow up. It's not that difficult. If you don't know what you're doing, ask. Don't have too much pride to ask. Say, look, I don't know what I'm doing, but I want to do it. And the Holy Ghost will guide you, and he'll use your pastors to guide you. But you got to come willing to do whatever it takes. Amen. And don't think that you're grown up because you can recognize problems. I'm trying to quit. Lord, help me. Just because you can recognize a problem don't mean you have spiritual insight. The definition of spiritual insight is not being able to recognize problems, because you might just think it's a problem because you're funny. It might not actually be a problem. You might just not like people. Everybody got something they don't like. That's not spiritual insight. Growing up, and this is my closing statement. I'm going to put my Bible. Here, baby, take my Bible. That way, if it ain't in front of me. You want to know what true spiritual growth is? Spiritual growth is watching somebody have a problem and saying nothing. Letting the Lord do his job. You ain't ready for leadership till you can do that. Anyway. I want to keep going, but I can't.